Just before I begin, I want to read to you a passage from Luke chapter 2. You'll recognize this as a passage we often read at this time of year concerning the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. There was a young boy who went to spend the week with his grandfather on the farm. While he was walking around, he noticed the chickens. They were scratching and playing around. The little boy said, "They ain't got it." Then he saw a colt in the field playing and kicking up his heels, to which he replied, "He hasn't got it." After examining all the animals on his grandfather's farm and seeing that none of them had it, the boy finally found the old donkey in the barn. And when he saw the donkey's long, frowning face and the way that the donkey just stood there, he yelled for his grandfather to come quickly. "I found it! I found it!" The boy kept yelling. Grandfather asked what he had found. He said, "Grandpa, I found an animal that has the same kind of religion that you have." In our passage today, the angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." On this third Sunday of Advent, I trust that you're experiencing true joy. As I said in our prayer time, I know that that can be sometimes very tough. We put so much pressure on ourselves to make the Christmas season just right. We have such expectations that often exceed reality, but of all people on earth, Christians should be a people of joy. Christmas is a season when we remember that Jesus was born. That's good news. The archangel did not say to the shepherds, "Fear not, for today I bring you tidings of great stress, which will be for all people." He said, "I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be for all people." Jesus came to the world as a baby in a manger. He brought hope to the hopeless. The Prince of Peace brought peace to our hearts and our minds amid all of the turmoil of the world. Because we have this hope, because we have this peace, we can have great joy. We can rejoice because Jesus, God's Son, has come. And so I hope we don't go around in the Christmas season or throughout the year with long, sad faces, stressed out because of all the preparations and expectations and stress. Laughter is a good stress reliever, and I want to see if I can give you a giggle or two. I want to share with you a few bulletin bloopers. You've probably heard of one or two of them before. Here's one. "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." Or, "This being Easter Sunday, we're going to ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar." Or, "Remember the potluck supper this Thursday night. Prayer and medication to follow." not this Thursday. The title of the sermon tonight will be, What is Hell? Come early and listen to the choir practice. Not this choir. Just a couple more. One of the classic bloopers that I love is, ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a terrific chance to get rid of all the things in your house that aren't worth keeping. Remember your husbands. And then there's the announcement about the visiting missionary. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at our church. Come here, Bertha Belch, all the way from Africa. Oh, I thought you'd like that one better than you did. All right. Anyway, one more story. That's it for the bloopers. A country preacher decided to skip services one day and head to the hills for some bear hunting. As he rounded the corner of the trail, he bumped into a bear, sending him and his rifle tumbling down the mountainside. Before he knew it, his rifle went one way and he went the other, landing on a rock and breaking both his legs. That was the good news. The bad news was that the bear was now charging down the mountain at him. The preacher prayed, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry for skipping service today to go hunting. Please forgive me and grant me just one wish. Please make a Christian out of that bear that's coming at me." Amazingly, at that very instant, the bear slid to a halt, fell to his knees, clasped his paws together, and began to pray right there at the preacher's feet. He said, "Dear God, please bless this food that I'm about to receive." I thought you'd like that one. It's fun to laugh, isn't it? But laughter is not the same as joy. I'm told that children laugh about 400 times a day, while we old timers, the adults, only laugh about 15. So there you've already had a couple or three to start your day. Laughter isn't the same as joy. Joy is this deep, unshakable delight that comes from knowing that God is near. Our hearts rejoice not because of perfect circumstances, but because of His perfect presence. Joy is the quiet thrill of knowing that amid waiting and wondering, the light of Christ's arrival draws closer, filling our hearts with hope that cannot be dimmed. Let me tell you about a man named Bill. Bill's life wasn't easy. He just lost his job a few weeks before Christmas. He was living in a small, drafty apartment, barely enough money to cover the heating bill. One snowy afternoon, his pastor stopped by with a bag of groceries and found Bill humming an old hymn, setting a single candle on his table as if it were a grand chandelier. You'd think he had every comfort in the world. The pastor asked Bill, "I know things are really tough right now. How can you be so cheerful?" He looked up and smiled and pointed to his dog-eared page in his Bible. It was open to Romans 15:13, which said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him." You see, it doesn't say God might give it if things are going right. It says He'll fill me with joy as I trust in Him. My circumstances might not be great, but my God still is. Bill understood that joy isn't the product of one's circumstances. It's the byproduct of trusting a perfect Savior. He'd lost his job, sure, but he hadn't lost Jesus. He had only one candle, but the light of Christ lit his heart. Bill's joy didn't depend on getting what he wanted. It depended on knowing who held his future. That's what biblical joy looks like, a quiet delight rooted in God's unchanging goodness. When we learn that kind of trust, even a single candle in a drafty room can outshine the gloom of any winter storm. My hope for us all this Advent season is that each of us are able to experience the joy that the archangel announced to the shepherds. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. To have joy doesn't hinge on what we have or we don't have, or the circumstances or the troubles that we're going through, but on the reality that Jesus Christ, the Savior, has come. This joy is a gift from God, anchored in the good news that transforms hearts and lives. Let me share three ways that God's word can give us joy. First, God's word reveals his promises. The Bible's filled with promises of God's love, faithfulness, and salvation. Verses like Psalm 16:11 declare, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." Knowing that God is always with us, that he has a plan for our lives, and that his promises are sure, fills our hearts with deep and abiding joy, even in difficult times. Scripture provides wisdom and direction, helping us to navigate life with confidence. Psalm 119:105 reminds us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Joy comes when we walk in God's ways, knowing that we're aligned with his truth. His word brings clarity and purpose, replacing confusion and fear with peace and contentment. And God's word reminds us of our salvation throughout the Bible. We're reminded of the good news of Jesus and the joy of salvation. Isaiah 12:3 says, "With joy we draw water from the wells of salvation." God's love, his forgiveness, and eternal life give us a joy that changes all of our earthly troubles. This joy becomes our strength and our song. Then too, joy leads to worship. Luke 2:20 says, "Upon seeing the Christ child, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God." Their encounter with Jesus had filled them with such delight that it overflowed into worship. Advent joy draws our attention upward, prompting us to honor and praise and thank God for his indescribable gift. Joy is grounded in God's presence, in Christ's presence. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Advent highlights that God dwelt among us in the person of Jesus, making his presence accessible and transforming the ordinary spaces into holy ground. In Christ, we find a lasting joy that this world cannot replicate or diminish. Life can be exhausting and overwhelming. Without even expecting it, our lives can turn from a place of unwavering confidence to unyielding fear. Ladies whose name was Clarissa Mole shared about learning to lean again into the safety of Jesus. In her world, it had felt so uncertain. She reflected on the sudden loss of her husband a few years earlier. She says, "With the tenderness of a shepherd, Jesus began to open my clenched hands, my fearful death grip on life. I sensed him asking me to step out in faith, to trust his voice calling me forward into my new life as a widow." God's power and presence had not disappeared with Rob's death. They were still available for me. And finally, joy strengthens our hope. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." During Advent, as we anticipate Christ's coming, we learn that joy and hope are intertwined. The deeper we trust in God's promises, the more joy fills our hearts and sustains us through trials and gives us a certain future secured by his grace. Hope, it allows us to envision a future that's better than our present reality. Romans 5:3-5 beautifully encapsulates this idea. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." These verses remind us that hope is not some naive optimism, but a confident expectation that's rooted in God's unchanging love. There's a young couple who were expecting their first child right around the Christmas season. They had a small apartment that was very simple and modest. There was nothing fancy about the furniture or the decor. But then you came to the corner that they turned into the nursery. Oh, you should have seen it. They painted the walls a soft, warm yellow, set a handmade mobile over the crib, and placed a plush lamb, just one, on the mattress, waiting for the day that the tiny hands of the newborn would be reaching out in wonder. They had no idea what day that their child would arrive. They couldn't see his face yet or hear her laughter, but still they prepared that space with tender care. They took delight in choosing every detail, anticipating the little one that would someday breathe the same air, giggle in that room, and fill it with life. The waiting was active, hopeful, and marked by an overflowing affection for someone they had never even met. That's Advent love. Long before Jesus took his first breath in Bethlehem, God was preparing the world for his arrival. He chose a humble place, a humble family, and wrapped the gift of his son in swaddling clothes, clothes of grace. Advent love means that God doesn't just show up at the last moment, but he lovingly readies the world, our hearts and our lives for the coming King. I'm looking at the time. I'll save the rest for next week because it's better for next week's message anyway. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that, Father, even in the dark days, even in those days when we struggle, and because of our circumstances and our situations, we feel down, there remains within us a sense of peace and a sense of joy that only comes because you are with us. So, Father, in this season, in this Christmas season, when, Father, it brings great joy, but it also reminds us of things we've lost, we pray especially for those that are hurting in this season as they are struggling with memories, with circumstances. May they recognize that you are with them. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.